We are back in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:16, just one verse now, because this section of scripture in Ephesians, Ephesians 7 through 16, is considered a parasha or a section or a pericope of scripture. Scripture is divided not only in verses but in sections. And so we are concluding this section that we started in verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But tonight, we're looking at Ephesians 4:16. The central thought is Jesus Christ supplies growth for the church to all and every individual for edification in God's love. Let me say that again. The gist of this verse is this. Jesus Christ supplies growth for the church to all and every individual for edification in God's love. And so I'm going to try to make my way through this. I can see pretty much okay my notes. But again, be praying that it'll become clearer and clearer. Okay, so now we're going to read Ephesians 4:16 and put it in its context. And here the Apostle Paul says this. Now he's talking about Jesus has gifted every individual Christian in the body of Christ, or that's a synonym for the church, and that also he's given the ministry gifts to the church. Those are five. And so Paul is giving his final summation, the overarching purpose for these things that I've just mentioned, and that is found in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Paul likes to write long run-on sentences, in case you haven't noticed it. Some run-on sentences are, you know, 10 verses or more. Ephesians has, I think, 3 of those. I don't have the verse and chapters for those, but I think it's does so. And one of them is here, in matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. So, in the previous verses, Paul states the negative and the positive purposes of growth for individuals who make up the body of Christ. Remember last week we talked about the negative and positive purposes, or the last time we were in Ephesians, for why Christians should be mature and growing in their faith. Now Paul moves on from there and continues to discuss growth, but with reference to the whole body of believers now. In verse 16, from whom the whole body fitted and held together through every supporting connection, according to the working in measure from which each individual part causes the growth of the body itself up in love. So you have both a corporate or a universal function in the church and an individual and particular function, and they both work together like hand and glove for what? So that the church may be edified, built up, growing, and finally mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we have here, and now we're going to break it down a little bit for you and see and share with you what is going on here. Basically, the goal of the church is to become like Jesus Christ according to the full measure and stature of Christ. Paul has already stated that. And so now, Paul talks about how the body or the church derives its whole capacity for growth and activity from each member of the body, which are joined by being carefully fitted together, and each member is held or brought together by means of every supporting ligament. Here it's joint, according to the standard of the measured working of each individual. This causes the body of Christ to grow and build itself up in love. That's how verse 16 ends, in love, the phrase in love, which, by the way, occurs 3 times in this chapter of Ephesians 4, verse 2, verse 15, and here in verse 16. And remember, Paul is talking about keeping the unity of the faith within the body of Christ, and it is to be done by speaking the truth in love. He already told us that. And now it's to be edified in love. And Paul mentions that this is to be done in proportion or measure to the gifts given. That word measure also is used three times in this chapter, verses 17, 13, and here again in verse 16. So each believer is to function in Christ's body by God's enabling grace in accord with the measure of the gift Christ bestowed on him or her. That harkens us back to verse 7, where Paul had told us that, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so it all works together. Each believer then is to function in Christ's body by God's enabling grace in accord with the measure of the gift Christ has bestowed on each individual and the ministry gifts he has given to the church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and pastor. Those are the five ministry gifts in the church. And this is how then that the church, the growth of the church, or the church properly grows, coming ultimately to the measure of Christ likeness. So in verse 14, we have here, Paul says, from whom? That, of course, points us to the source of growth of the whole body. It relates back to the meeting preceding now, namely Christ, the head of the church that Paul mentioned in verse 15 of Ephesians 4. The body, as you know, refers to the church. That is a common Pauline metaphor for the church. And Paul uses it here as well as elsewhere in the Word of God. But note here that the church is being fitted together. This refers again to God placing in the body of Christ saved individuals who fit together so that, that they can mutually edify, benefit, and cause the church to grow. The idea of fitting together here is actually a Greek word that's often used, was used in the ancient world, of the mason making stones and then fitting them precisely together. And you've got to remember, during the first century, there was no mortar for bricks. So they had to refine with great precision and meticulous activity a stone so they could fit together. The best example I can give you of that wonderful work is the Herodian stones that were fitted together to form the Second Temple in Jerusalem. There is no mortar on those stones, but they were perfectly sanded, perfectly chiseled, perfectly aligned, so they would fit together. As the ancient masons used an elaborate process of fitting stones together, so too, by God's grace, does He, through Jesus Christ, carefully fit each person one with another in order to bring total unity that can allow members of the body to grow together. The emphasis is on the skillful fitting of each member to the other, as opposed to being just thrown haphazardly thrown together in a disordered fashion. God is building His church, and He's fitting the members together like living stones built up unto a spiritual house, to quote Peter when he likened the church to a living temple. And then another active phrase here for God building, growing the church through its gifted individuals is the church is being held together, or literally from the Greek, to bring or put together. Another phrase of construction here. The church is to grow by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church not only is to grow into Christ-likeness, but also derives its ability to do so from the resurrected and ascended Lord himself. Note here, though, the church is not just a passive recipient of all this. Christ has given each member gifts, and he's given the five ministry gifts to edify the whole body. Paul is saying that the body causes its own growth, but this growth is done, of course, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is his effective working, as the verse tells us. But note, the true church is it's fitted together and it's held together. And the medium for doing this, of course, is the gifts that Jesus has given each member, and those gifts are to work in commensuration with the other gifted members together, so that the church may grow and become more and more like its founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word here, held together, that kind of implies to us, if the church is fitted and held together, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:16, that would imply its indestructibility, would it not? Remember what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, "I will build my church, and the powers of the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word "put together" is an interesting word here that Paul uses. It occurs seven times with the following meanings: to conclude, to prove, to demonstrate, to instruct. So the idea of the church being held together or put together is done through instruction, teaching. It's not done by a nice feeling or emotion or a sentiment. It's done by teaching or instructing. And what instruction is that? It's the Word of God. The Word of God and the power of the Spirit that works through the Word is the mortar, if you will, that holds these living stones of Christ's church together, intimately joined or and held together. Individual believers are brought together much like a lawyer or a teacher who fashions logical, cogent arguments to present his case. And so the union between believers is not only external in that they are redeemed and gifted by the same Lord, but also internal as they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And believers who are gifted work in mutual dependence in the body of Christ to show how the body is causing the growth. And so the word here that Paul uses, of course, indicates a continuing action. And it's, as I said, it's in the passive voice, denoting that these gifted individuals in the church are recipients of God's grace, His effective power working through them to grow the church, to hold together the church, and to fit each one in unison. And this growth is not for self-edification. It's for corporate edification. It is for the edification of fellow believers. The whole body, the church, functions together as the individual parts contribute. The whole body functions together as the individual parts contribute. And when we incorporate the general context of Ephesians, this whole body functions together for edification, unity, and holding each other within the faith. This is important in two areas: between believing Jews and Gentiles, who are now combined into one new man or one new body. And second, the use of the various gifts among individual believers. Now, Paul will then go on to tell us how this is done. It's done through every joint that brings supply. That's what he says as he continues on in this verse. The end result for the effective working of Jesus Christ through the gifted members of the body of Christ is ultimately growth in the end from Him. And this ideally then should produce a dynamic image of the individual members of the body receiving nourishment from Christ, and they in turn serve other parts of the body with the strength and grace they have received from Jesus, the gifts that they have received. Paul now says that this is done through every joint. I don't know what your translation says, but here in verse 16 it says, according to every joint supplies. That word joint actually is not, that's the translation of most of our English Bibles. But actually the word can mean connection. It can mean connection instead of the word joint as in terms of a ligament. So it's an interesting word, and it means that the church members, gifted members in the church who are endowed with these gifts by the Lord Jesus Christ, are to work in joint, or rather, more accurately, according to the Greek word for joint, in connection with one another. So then Jesus unifies the body by means of every supporting connection. This underscores the need for all believers, not just some, for all believers to utilize their gifts in order for Christ to achieve this purpose of unity for the church. So this whole idea that there's only a select clergy that are called and gifted to minister to the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ grow, is not biblical. Every believer, high or low, rich or poor, noticed or unnoticed, has been given gifts by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are to use that gift in the end so that each member and the church as a whole may attain the measure of Christ. We know that this involves every born-again believer, not just the pastor or the staff at a church or even the five ministry gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4. It involves every believer, because every believer has been given gifts by Jesus Christ for the edification of the body, locally and universally. We know that because verse 7 has already told us, but to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ. So this whole idea of clergy and laity is a man-made doctrine. In fact, Jesus said several times, and I think twice in the book of Revelation when he was addressing the churches, that he hates the doctrines of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And much ink has been spilled by New Testament scholars on who the Nicolaitans were, and I think we can get a hint of who they were by looking at that word in the Greek, Nikos Laos, which means ruler of the people. So there was a group already infecting the church, trying to claim that they were a special caste, they were a special group of people that had ministerial authority over the rest of the people. And they looked to these special rulers over the people as being the ones to minister. And that's not what the New Testament teaches. That is not biblical. You've got whole denominations within Christendom who follow the clergy laity template, and it's not biblical, quite frankly. Every Christian has been given ministry gifts, by Jesus Christ to minister and help the church grow and mature. Amen? And this is no different. But the word here, joint, has been variously translated to mean ligament or connecting support. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, Septuagint, the word is used 66 times, and it is used with reference to touching or coming in contact with an unclean person and thus rendering yourselves defiled like a leper. So the word really, in the New Testament, means to touch or have a contact with someone. And isn't that interesting. So Christians are to be a people that are open to one another, who connect with each other in order that these gifts may be ministered and given to one another for maturity and edification. And so the word joint or ligament really doesn't do this word justice here. The word means it means to come into contact with someone so that each individual member of the church can then tap into the source of supply for the edification of the body of Christ, and so that a spiritual maturity is accomplished. A connection must be there through, as Paul says, through another translation says, from whom the whole body, being joined or connected together and held together through every connection that brings supply. That's what literally it should say. Joint means connection, or something that connects one with the other. So that the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a connected people. They are to be connected one to another. The source of supply, of course, by which each member of the body serves the other, as you know, ultimately comes from the gift giver, Jesus Christ himself. And this is Paul references in verse 16 when he says concerning the each member being gifted so that we serve one another, so edification and spiritual maturity is accomplished. It's done according with the powerful working by the measure of each individual. The expression "in accordance with the powerful working," of course, points to the divine enablement of Jesus Christ working together with the Holy Spirit within the church. Paul used this word power earlier in the letter to refer to the manifestation of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead, Ephesians 1:19, and God's powerful call on his life to serve as an apostle, Ephesians 3:7. Here in Ephesians 4:16, it refers to God's empowering each member of Christ's body to serve others within the body. You've heard it said before, and it's so true. You are saved not to sit down on your derriere and do nothing. You are saved to serve your fellow believer and the unsaved world by bringing, sharing the gospel with them, which Paul mentions earlier when he says confessing the truth in love. That, remember, we saw that phrase the last time we were in Ephesians. So this is how maturity and edification in the body through each gifted member is achieved, through the powerful working of the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the measure or in proportion to each individual's gifts. Everything is interconnected in here. Everything is interconnected in here. The power that works through each individual part according to the proportion of that gift given. And the word measure here in verse 16, we talked about that before, but it's used three times in this context and is very important. As Christ has given to each believer a gift according to measure, he expects each believer to use that gift to the measure that person has been given that gift. And so Paul is saying here that the body of Christ is being fitted and held together through every supporting connection according to the function in measure of each individual member as the member uses that proportioned measure received from the Lord Jesus Christ, the measure of the gift that He has given to individuals. And the reason why the individual gives in measure here is because he or she has been given a gift in measure. And so he is to reciprocate that by using that gift to serve other people in the body of Christ in the love of God. Remember the last, that's the last thing in verse 16, in God's love. That's important to remember. Remember, Paul speaks about the church as the body as well in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26. And he uses the human body to show that each member of the body of Christ has a particular function, an individual function that serves the body as a whole. An individual gifted person in the church is to use that gift to serve everyone else. So it's both individual and corporate. It is both particular and general. It is both local and universal, these gifts within the body of Christ that each born-again Christian has been given. So it's your responsibility to find out what that gift Jesus Christ has given you and then use it to serve your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? Does that sound reasonable? It should, because that's what the Word of God teaches here. So what God does through the Lord Jesus Christ is He gifts each member, and those members are to serve the body. Every single one. Each individual part, as Paul says here. That confirms that this is not just gifted leaders Paul is talking about here, who are responsible to serve one another in God's love for their edification and maturation. No, it's each individual part. Each individual part. My translation says every part. So each individual person has been gifted, and they are to use this gift for the benefit of the body of Christ. It's not just gifted leaders, but it's every single born-again Christian. And what is the result of each member using their gift according to the measure of that gift he's been given to serve the body of Christ for its edification and maturation? What is the purpose? Well, Paul says here, to produce the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's your statement purpose right there for why every gifted individual in the church is to use that gift to serve one another in God's love. It's so that growth might be produced in the body of Christ. So Paul's vision for the church is that each member of the group will actively contribute to the growth of the body and thus facilitate its growth to maturity through the utilization of the gifts Jesus Christ has given to every member in the church. Amen? Born-again Christians are not to be inactive, passive participants, leaving that responsibility up to the leaders. That is not biblical, and it's spiritual laziness. And sadly, in the church, there's a lot of that going on. We create celebrities out of these people and make them stars and literally pedestalize them and don't do the work of the ministry ourselves. The reason why there's so much heresy and error in the church is because there's a serious lack of doctrinal maturity. And that, as James says in his epistle, brethren, these things ought not be. Ideally, we should be growing and maturing, and beware of those who think they've already arrived, too. That is another error one can fall into, the idea that you can obtain sinless perfection in this life. That's not biblical. It's total heresy. And we are continuing to grow and mature, hopefully. So the body of Christ, according to what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4:16, among other things, is now being fitted, held together through every supporting connection, or join, if you want to use that word, according to the proportion, measure, each individual member has been given through the gifts measured and doled out by the Lord Jesus Himself. Ephesians 4:7. Refer you back to that. So it's an individual effort that then is subsumed into a corporate effort, so that in the end the body of Christ may grow at the local level and, yes, at the universal level. There is a local aspect to the New Testament church and a universal aspect to the church. And remember that this growth that we are here told is not done by the believer's innate ability. He or she does not conjure this up by their own effort or enablement. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is He who gives to each gifts so that church growth is produced. And it is from Jesus Himself. Jesus is not only the origin of the church, but He's also its supplying source for the gifts that He gives to each Christian, whereby they are enabled to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of the body's unification, ministry enablement, and being held and fitted together is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the head of the church. There is no visible head of the church on earth. That's a man-made tradition that's not supported in the New Testament. So, patriarchs, popes, Anglican archbishop and all that, head of these denominational churches, fine and dandy, but don't say they are the head of the universal church of all believers. That is erroneous and it's false. There's only one head in the New Testament, head of the church, and that is the Lord Jesus. Currently, He is the invisible head because we do not see Him at the present time. He sits at the right hand of the Father. However, at the rapture of the church, the head of the church will make Himself visible. And how is all this to be done? How is the gifting of each individual member serving others with those gifts so that the church may be edified and matured? How is that to be done? It is to be done in love. Not romantic love, not puppy love, not familial love or friendship love, but the love of God. How do I know that? How do I know Paul's talking about this at the end of Ephesians? Because the Greek word agape is the word for godly love, a love that's self-sacrificing in nature, and so much so that it does so for the benefit of another person. So this completes, I guess, Paul's vision for the church here, and that is that each member of the group will actively contribute to the growth of the body and thus facilitate its growth to maturity via, by way of God's love. A love that self-sacrifices, a love that is incarnate. God's love is incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us. Paul will later use this definition of love about Jesus when he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's agape love, and that's the kind of love Paul is saying that the church is operating by, so that maturity and edification for the church is accomplished. I like what Clinton Arnold says in his commentary on Ephesians concerning this point. He says the ultimate goal of this growing up and maturing by God's love far transcends personal spiritual growth, because the entire body is in view. And that is true. Thus, the body here represents an acting on behalf that is that concerns the whole body. And this is to be done with or in God's love. Again, Paul likes to change metaphors in verse 16. He uses the metaphor of a human body and then switches to the metaphor of building or construction when he talks about how the members are being fitly, being joined and fitly framed together and so forth. That's a metaphor of construction. And then he also talks about the body itself. That is a metaphor for the body, or physiology, if you will. So he has no problem mixing metaphors there. And that's perfectly legitimate, because Paul is writing under the inerrant inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Members of the church are to contribute the measure of the gift that each has been given, and they are to do so propelled by agape, God's love. That doesn't mean wishy-washy, soft-spoken, wimpy love. That's not the biblical definition of love. Love can be sharp, it can be harsh in its rebuke, and at the same time it can be soft, gentle, and so forth. Context determines what kind of love is used. In this context, it is godly love, because the Greek word for God's love is used here at the end of verse 16. And Paul's mention here of love, of course, reminds us of what he said earlier when he said that we are to speak the truth in love. Remember that? He said that in verse 15, speaking or confessing the truth in love. And now he ends this section of in Ephesians with love as well. Some call that an inclusio. That simply means that a verse or a section of Scripture begins with a main theme like love. Love is the sine qua non, the essence of for church growth, maturity, and service in the body of Christ to one another. And then it ends with that being done by God's love. It begins with God's love, and it ends with God's love. What? The growth, the edification, and the maturity of the church begins and ends with God's love from the Lord Jesus Christ, who supplies every member their gift in the overall universal goal of church unity in the faith, church maturity, and edification as well. So Paul begins and ends this section with the love of God. And remember, sadly, some 45, 50 years later in the book of Revelation, Jesus censors the church at Ephesus. The very ones Paul is writing right now, he censors them for what? They left their first love. They abandoned their first love. They upheld correct doctrine, but they abandon love. Love and doctrine are not mutually exclusive either. Anybody tells you that berates the idea of doctrine as part of unity, run from that individual. He is not being a biblicist at that point. The New Testament emphasizes over and over again that Christians are to abide in sound doctrine. In fact, that's one of the qualifications of a pastor or an elder and a deacon. They are to abide in sound doctrine with love. Speaking that doctrine with love, Ephesians 4:15. So the love each member in the church exerts is to be modeled on the example of Christ's love, who gave himself for us as an offering, Paul tells us in the next chapter, Ephesians 5:1 through 12. It's interesting. I like what another commentator said about love here ending verse 16, he says, it is ever so important to recognize that love is a social virtue and cannot be seen or manifested by living in isolation from other believers. God designed the church so that believers will live together as a family in community. He goes on to note there has been much overemphasis in personal discipleship, individual spiritual growth, and individual emphasis on relationship with the Lord. But one is in error if he divorces himself or separates himself from the fellowship of other born-again believers. Why? Because he cannot use his gift in God's love for the edification, maturation, and benefit of that of fellow believers. And if it's not done with the love of God, then it is surely in vain. It is in vain. So that's why Paul says that all of this that we've been talking about, Christ giving gifts to each member of the church so that these members could serve one another with that gift to promote edification, maturation, and stability. All of that is done to be done from in the love of God. Paul says in love. That means a sphere you are to dwell in the Greek. And you are to dwell in the love of God, abide in the love of God, so that you can carry out your gifted function, as Jesus gave you that gift, to serve other believers for their benefit. In conclusion, when we look at this section of Ephesians 4, covering verses 7 through 16, remember that the first half of chapter 4 emphasizes walking in unity, the unity of the faith. And that's really the overall dominant theme of this section. Verses 1 through 6, Paul gives the basis of the unity to which the apostle calls them. Remember, that was a doctrinal unity. 7 different things. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, and so forth. And then in verses 7 through 16, Paul states that each believer has been given a gift according to the measure of Christ, specifically verses 7 through 10. Then Paul will demonstrate that the ascended Christ has the right to give gifts according to his sovereign will and pleasure. In the last portion of this section, covering verses 11 through 16, and we just finished looking at verse 16, Paul explains the distribution of the gifts. The foundational gifts were given. Those are the 5 ministry gifts. They were given to enable all believers to minister. And this, of course, is to work. It works toward the goal of edifying the body of Christ, that the body of Christ may attain the full stature of Jesus Christ and become like Him in every way, thus achieving spiritual maturity. Then we discover that the distribution of these gifts has 2 purposes. One is negative, and that is to avoid falling prey to false teachers and then become doctrinally unstable. The positive purpose was so that every individual believer might be able to grow fully after the image or stature of the Lord Jesus Christ in respect to all things. And I like what the great late Dr. Harold Honer said. He was one of my teachers at Dallas Seminary, and he wrote a fantastic tome on the book of Ephesians. That's when I research. He's certainly one that I go to. And by the way, he was on the board of the Jews for Jesus, and he was a close friend of Zola Levitt. Dr. Harold Honer was. Anyway, I like what he says here about Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. He says, throughout, Paul makes it clear that the ultimate source of growth is Christ, the head of the body, the church. It is also important to note that this passage makes it clear that the ministry of the church is not the obligation of a few, but rather the responsibility of every believer. The distinction between clergy and laity is a human creation. As I said earlier, I'll say it now, it's a man-made tradition. We are all called to be priests. This supports the Reformation truth of the priesthood of all believers, not just a few or a select cast of people. Everyone has been endowed by Jesus with a ministry gift to minister in the body of Christ. It hasn't been reserved or excluded for just a few. Though the body is diverse, it is one in unity through the service of one another. Although there is a oneness of structure in the body of Christ, there is a variety in function. Paul reminds us, illustrates that in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about how the members of the body are diverse, but they are joined together to serve different functions to achieve one goal. And that's exactly what you have with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unifying force is the oneness of purpose. That is the use of gifts for body edification and not self-edification. And Paul will end this section by saying the most important ingredient to achieve this growth, this maturity, this edification through each gifted member in the body of Christ serving their fellow believer, the chief important ingredient that makes it all cohere together is the love of God. The love of God, love for God and the love of God being demonstrated to each person in the body of Christ. And so when we look at Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, we see that the ascended, triumphant Lord Jesus Christ is actively serving, supporting, and leading His church through His endowment of gifts to each member, that they may serve one another by His effective power and working to bring about a church's maturity in the end. And what's the definition of spiritual maturity? Becoming like Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. And all believers have been bestowed with the gifts of ministry. Therefore, all believers are called to ministry. Amen? Every individual believer is bestowed with grace from Jesus Christ and is called into the ministry. For the purpose, again, I know I sound like a broken record, for the purpose of the church's local and universal edification, maturation, and to achieve unity together. Not a shallow unity based upon feeling good about being together, but a unity based on doctrinal stability, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, and based on the foundation, as Paul says earlier in Ephesians, that there is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one faith, one Lord, one, I think I just said that, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all. Those seven truths that Paul lists earlier in Ephesians 4 form the doctrinal basis for foundational and functional unity within the body of Christ. Amen. Well, folks, I see our time is escaped us. Hey, look, if you don't know for sure that you are born again in Jesus Christ and headed for heaven when you die, don't assume anything. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Believe that He died on the cross as the sacrificial substitute for your sin, and by His shed blood fully atones for your sins and washes them away. And that through His atoning death, you have the free, full pardon of God. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, acknowledge you're a sinner, that you're guilty and condemned under God's law. But you do accept the free pardon He gives you through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you do that, then indeed you will be saved. Saved from what? Well, you will escape the punishing wrath of God for your sins. You will escape ending up in hell as a result of dying in unbelief. And you will be saved to an eternal, glorious kingdom where you will serve Him and all of the redeemed in that glorious kingdom. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.